Amen. Thank you for singing out so well this morning. Thank you to Bertie and also to Brian for their words of welcome. It's good to be back with you. I was just thinking about all of those lists. I was thinking, I know the way that I play golf and the way some others play golf, 24 tray breaks might be better. But you never know how that might go. It could be worse. It could be the other way. And the ladies are playing the 9 holes of golf. That could be dangerous. But we'll see how that goes as well. Anyway, we're turning in our Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, please. And we're going to read just the first 10 verses of the chapter together. And while you're turning that up, you know, we think about the world that we're living in today. And it's a world that in many ways is full of trouble. When you turn on the news, turn on your television, you lift up your phone and you start to scroll through the news feed, or maybe you're listening to the news on the radio as you're traveling, and there's just nothing but unrest. It's just upheaval, and there's anarchy and crisis and war, and there's all sorts of things going on in this world, and they're increasingly present in the world today. And as Christians, we can choose to allow ourselves to become burdened down by these things and to allow these things to press upon us. Or we can rest in the great and glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can choose what to do there. We can rest in the hope that lies before us as believers. Because if you're saved this morning, there is a hope that stands the test of time. There is a hope that's eternal. There's a promise and a blessing that lies ahead that cannot be compared. The world and pressure and burdens cannot be compared to what lies ahead for the Christian. And that's why I want us to look at something that lies ahead for the believer today. We're turning to Revelation 19 and we'll read the first 10 verses. The Word of God says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 10. And we know God will bless this reading of his word. And it is God's word. It's God's book. And it's given to us for our instruction, for our encouragement and our comfort and for our learning. So we thank the Lord for it. When we come to this book, how do we read it? When we come to read the word of God, do we understand that as we read it, God has given to us assurance, he's given to us hope, he's given to us life, he's given everything in this book that we need to provide all of those things. So as we come to this passage of Scripture, and we're coming right almost to the very end of our Bibles, we're coming to one of those glorious moments that Scripture speaks about, that it reminds us of. And something that we should anticipate as those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've come to Revelation chapter 19, and by the time we reach this in the book of Revelation, many prophetic events have taken place. Christ has come to the air. He has raptured and taken his church to himself. The church has come before the judgment seat of Christ. And there, as they come before the beam of judgment of Christ, there at that place we will be assessed, we will be judged for those things which we have done for the Lord. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes about it. And of course, that judgment, we understand that it's separate from the great white throne judgment, which we would read about if you move on into Revelation chapter 20. That great white throne judgment takes place, and it is there for those who have never trusted in Christ. It's only for those who have rejected the Savior. But in heaven, during the time frame when this world is in that intervening period between the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, the world is going through what the Bible calls tribulation. Indeed, it calls it great tribulation. While that's happening on earth, there is another event taking place in heaven. And that event is taking place for those who know the Lord. For those who have been taken home to be with the Lord, for those who have been caught up, who have been called away, when the Savior comes to the air to call his church to himself, it's the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what I want us to take a little bit of time to think about this afternoon we're in now. Whenever we think about marriage is one of those foundational biblical institutions which is under attack today. And we know that it's under attack. We can see it in this world in which we're living. Marriage and its order as defined by God and his word was instituted right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. There in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, we read the word wife for the first time. At that point in time, God has created that institution. He has created Eve. He has made her. And he has described her as the wife of the husband. And that's a creation principle, and we have to understand that right now. Jesus confirmed that in Mark chapter 10 when he reminded the listeners as he was talking to them about this very thing. The devil today and the devil down through history has been seeking to undermine so many of God's foundational principles. So he's been undermining marriage. And in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we can see how that began at that point in time. And the fall impacted all of us because we all have that sin nature. But it also shows us, whenever we look at that, the danger of God's order being put back to front. How God's order was distorted right from the very beginning. Because the serpent approached the woman. And then the woman gave to the man. And the man had been given that instruction of God. And Adam fell into the trap. And he fell into sin. But immediately the devil had turned God's order around. The devil continues to do that. Continues to attack this institution of marriage. Continues to attack the creation principle of gender identity. Continues to attack the principle of the sufficiency of the word of God alone. Right at the very start, he came to the woman and he said, "Hath God said?" Continues to attack the reality of sin, because if you can take away the book of Genesis, there's no fall. All of those things are under attack. But marriage is one of those things that's there as a creation principle. The cost of a wedding, if we start to think about it from a practical level, it's on the increase. A number of different surveys have been conducted in the past few years in the UK. And those surveys, when you combine them and start to work out what it is, it suggests that the average cost of a wedding in the United Kingdom is approximately £25,000. So if you have daughters, start saving. That includes lots of different things. It includes venue hire, it includes catering, it includes wedding outfits and rings and the honeymoon and lots of other things that I couldn't think of. And that figure is an average figure. It's small compared to the cost of what's believed to be the most expensive wedding ever. According to the Guinness Book of Records, that took place in France in 2004 in Versailles. And the cost of the marriage was £42.4 million. The bride was the daughter of the Indian steel tycoon Lakshmi Mittal, at the time was the third richest man in the world, and the wedding ceremony lasted for 6 days, including an engagement ceremony, a reenactment in the Palace of Versailles itself, a fireworks display, a concert at the Eiffel Tower, a ceremony in a French chateau which was once owned by King Louis XIV. 1,000 guests were in attendance, each one of them flown from India to Paris on 12 jets and accommodated in the 5-star Grand Intercontinental Hotel. And we can't even begin to enter into what it would cost to do all of that. Maybe it says a lot about society today that such a sum of money would be spent on one event. Anyway, whatever we think about a wedding, and we think about the image of a wedding and how it can be perhaps extravagant in different ways, and that certainly was an extravagant wedding. There's nothing on this earth that even begins to come close to the marriage of Christ and his bride. This marriage is heading towards the culmination of God's eternal plan for his redeemed church. Because when that marriage takes place at that consummation moment, the bride of Christ will forever reign with Christ. Erwin Lutzer writes, "We're invited to catch a glimpse of the high honor to sit on Christ's throne and participate with him in ruling the universe. And the journey from here to there is a love story that began in the past and will end in this most glorious future." You see, God has planned all of this. Before the fall, God had planned the way of salvation. Before the fall, God had determined that there would be a bride for his son. And that bride would be a purchased bride, a bride that would stand spotless before Christ simply because of his righteousness through his sacrifice. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, you're part of that bride. We are part of that betrothed bride of Christ. And as we come to consider this glorious event that we read about in Revelation 19, sometimes I think we miss the significance of this, we miss the importance of it, we bypass it in behind other things, as it were. And yet it's something that for the Christian we should anticipate with great hope and great expectation. Because we on this day, at that moment, will enter into the fullness of God's promise to us and for us. There's three things I want us to look at this morning in these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, the place where this takes place. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4 of Revelation 19 says, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah." God was seated on his throne. Now, something has taken place on earth just before this great declaration of praise, where the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God and cried out, Amen, Hallelujah. And as you read on the verses there, you'll see, Praise our God, all ye his servants. And it continues on with this theme of Hallelujah and praise unto the Lord. But something has happened on earth just prior to this. You read about that in Revelation chapter 18. There in Revelation 18, you'll read about the fall of the city of Babylon. And that's all happened as part of the tribulation period. That great city, which is established as the focal point of Antichrist's kingdom, will be utterly destroyed by the judgment of a righteous and a holy God. And you'll read all about that in Revelation chapter 18. In chapter 18 and verse 10, you see that there's this cry, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that great city, for in 1 hour thy judgment come. It's a great city. It sits upon many waters, it tells us in Revelation chapter 18, in chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, then as we come on, we'll see that this great city is destroyed. And it's destroyed because of the true and righteous judgment of God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. It's when this event takes place on earth that immediately after that, Christ will return. This event is the last event that will happen on earth before the return of Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. The harlot has been judged, and the Lord then returns to establish his kingdom. But as the harlot has been judged, and understand the contrast here that there is in Scripture, the harlot on earth has been judged, and Christ turns to his pure bride. Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture between those who have been left behind, who have rebelled against the Lord, and they are seen as that harlot, that great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and now we see Christ turns to this pure bride, and we have this marriage between the Lamb and the bride of Christ. While there's judgment on earth, there will be joy in heaven. And what this is doing is this is setting the scene for the time when Christ will come to reign eternally upon this earth. And that's what triggers this rejoicing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. When Christ comes back to the earth, he comes back with his bride. Those who have been caught up to be with him, those who have gone to be with the Lord during all of the age and the generation of the church, they will be part of that bride who will return to the earth with Christ. And as he comes to establish his kingdom, they will come as his bride, not just as a betrothed bride, but as his bride, because the marriage has taken place. And it takes place before the throne of God. There were three parts in Bible times to the marriage planning. There was the betrothal. God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us about that in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says he has espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's the betrothal. That's the church who are redeemed by Christ. Then there's the presentation. And that presentation period could take a period of time. The John MacArthur says that this was a time of festivities before the actual ceremony. Now, if we start to think about what happens before a marriage in Northern Ireland, we get a different perception of it. Because in Northern Ireland, we have a very strange custom. The bride and groom are at risk of getting tied to a trailer, covered in flour and eggs, all sorts of different unpleasant concoctions and driven through the streets. There might be a day out for the bride and her friends and her family. There might be a day out for the groom. Those things all take place. But whenever you come to consider the presentation period in Scripture, in Bible times, it could take a week or more. And there's a prophetic picture in that to be seen in the great presentation period in heaven. The bridegroom has come to the air. The bridegroom has called the bride to him to a place that he has been preparing. He's been preparing a place for us. What did he tell his disciples? We read John 14 and 6 to the boys and girls, but what did Christ tell his disciples in John 14? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What is heaven? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We are that prepared people. We are the bride of Christ, the betrothed bride of Christ. And when Christ comes to the air, he's only coming to fulfill the promise that he's already given to his disciples when he said he was coming again. And he's coming to receive us to himself. And when this age of grace closes, and the bride is fully complete, that betrothed bride will be taken to heaven. And during that presentation period, we will stand and receive our rewards when we come to that judgment seat of Christ, to the Bema. But we will rejoice as the redeemed bride because we've been forever delivered from all of the trials of life, all of the troubles that press us day after day, all of the burdens that weigh us down, all of those things that when we look around us and we wonder, are others going through what I'm going through? Listen, we're all bearing burdens. We're all struggling in different ways. And there's things going on in my life that you don't know about, and there's things going on in your life that maybe no one else knows anything about. But here's the thing, there's coming a day
And on that day, we will be with the bridegroom. And on that day, we will be part of that bride of Christ who have been forever delivered. And you see, during that presentation period in heaven, there will be many great events taking place on this earth. Events which are prophesied in Scripture, events which are terrible events, that the things which are going on in this earth now will pale into insignificance compared to them. We've been delivered from them as the bride. And we won't face those things. We'll be in that presentation period. There's the betrothal, and there's the presentation. Then there's this marriage ceremony itself. Where does it take place? It takes place at the throne of God. That's what the Word of God tells us in verse 4. We can look forward with anticipation to our eternal home. But I firmly believe that the Word of God is all there for us. Every single word. And whenever we read these verses and we understand that we are part of this, that this encompasses the church, that this includes us, that this should be something that we should anticipate. This should be something that encourages our hearts, that gives us joy, that brings peace to us to know that whatever we're going through on this earth and in this life, that we will be in this place where we will be in a place that is absent of sin and absent of suffering. Can you imagine just for a moment? Try and imagine for a moment. And you'll not be able to do it in reality, but try and imagine for a moment what it would be like to be in a place where sin is absent, where there is no sin. I can't imagine it. We can't imagine it because we're tainted by it now, because we have that nature. And whether it's our pride that swells up within us, whether it's our temper for some of us, it could be any number of different things, but whatever it might be, understand that we're all a work in progress, but on this day, we won't be tempted by it anymore. When we enter this place, and we come to our eternal abode, not only will we not be tempted by it any longer, or tested by it any longer, but there will be no remembrance of it any longer. There'll be no battle with it any longer. That should comfort our hearts. That should bring joy to our hearts to know that we'll never experience these things. That's why I'm of the opinion that when we read those verses in John 14, and you read that whole account as the Savior's talking to his followers, that he told them twice not to let their hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Do you know why? Because the promise that's ahead is greater than the problems that are here. The promise that's ahead. And that's how God's people should be living. With a perspective of what lies ahead for us. With a perspective of our eternity. The place, heaven, is prepared for us. But notice the participants in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, whenever we understand what Scripture teaches about marriage, on the basis of what we know about marriage, there are two main participants. There's the bridegroom and there's the bride. Yes, there's other people who are present. There are other people who need to be there. There's the officiant who officiates at the wedding. There's the guests. There are the witnesses. But the main participants are the bridegroom and the bride. And without them, no wedding would take place. In our culture, I don't know whether it's a Northern Ireland thing or not, we seem to have lots of Northern Ireland cultures, but in our culture, it's a practice sometimes that the bride arrives a bit late. And I don't know whether that's to prepare us for married life or whether it's just one of those things that we do. Maybe sometimes the prospective groom can get a bit nervous that the bride's not going to show. And maybe you're here today and that was your experience. You started to worry a little bit. That little inkling of doubt in the back of your mind. And then the bride appeared. And everything changed. She was adorned. She was ready for the ceremony. And it could take place. Well, the bride has gone to heaven. You know, whenever you read the book of Revelation, you'll not read about the church of Jesus Christ from Revelation chapter 4 right through to here. You'll not see the church mentioned at all because the church has been raptured. The church is in heaven. But when you read through those chapters in Revelation, you'll find the Lamb mentioned on many occasions. Revelation chapter 5, John sees in his vision the one who steps forward to open the book with the seven seals. In Revelation 5 and 6, it says that John sees him as a lamb as it had been slain. Revelation 5 and verse 12, heaven praises the Lamb. It says, worthy is the Lamb. Chapter 6, it says the Lamb opened one of the seals. And that's the beginning of the tribulation judgment period. The first of the seal judgments then takes place. At the end of that chapter, we see that the great men of the earth cry out to the rocks. And they cry out these words. They say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Just in those couple of chapters in Revelation, as we read about the Lamb, we read that John witnesses the Lamb. We see John worship the Lamb. John speaks about the wrath of the Lamb. Now you come to Revelation 19 and you see that John talks about the wedding of the Lamb. You know, very often when we think about a wedding today, the central figure, really, if we're honest, the central figure is the bride. And it all focuses upon her. And that's fine. That's okay. It's all built around the bride. But in the marriage of the Lamb, when you read Revelation 19 and verse 7, look what it says. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's all about the Lamb. He's central to it all. And you see, Christ is central to everything. He should be central to our lives. Our worship should be focused towards him. Our service should be because of him. Our praise should be unto him because he's central to it all. You know, the title of Lamb is only found four times from John's Gospel until Jude's Epistle. When you come to the book of Revelation, you'll find it 27 times. And we call this the revelation of John. I believe it's the revelation of Christ. It's the revelation of the Lamb that we're reading about in the book of Revelation. The Lamb is the focal point of God's plan for the ages. And listen, let's understand that it's only because of the blood of the Lamb that we will be here at all. We'll not be there if it wasn't for the blood of the Lamb. So the time has come for this marriage of the Lamb. It's not 1 second early, and it's not 1,000 years late. And you know, sometimes in our minds, as we look at what's going on, and we feel pressures, and we feel burdens, and we see the way the world's going, and we say, Lord, why? Why have you not come? Why are you not dealing with this? Lord, why did you not judge them? Because God has a plan, and it will be worked out to the very last detail. And just as God has a plan for everything, so here we see that the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's that appointed time, right on time, exactly when God designed it. And we're described here in this verse as well, in verse 7. His wife hath made herself ready. What does that mean for us? To make ourselves ready. Are we living with this wonderful relationship in view that we are seeking to make ourselves ready? Over in Ephesians chapter 5, and we don't really have the time to read the verses, but in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Christian marriage. And he draws a comparison there in the relationship between Christ and the church. And in verses 25 to 27, Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us how we're made ready by Christ. It says there, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's a picture for us. It's a glorious picture. It's an encouragement for us. It should give us strength as we understand that as part of that presentation stage, that Christ has redeemed us, that Christ has cleansed us, and he has done that for a reason. He has done that so he might present us to himself. And in those verses, we see the purity of the bride. But whenever you come to Revelation 19 and verse 8, there's an interesting little phrase at the end of verse 8. And if you were following along, you'll have noted that I slightly changed one of the words. In verse 8, it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness," is what our Bible says. But the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. That word's in the plural in the original. And we know that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. That's what secures our salvation. That is what brings us to heaven. That's what makes us part of the bride. But whenever you put this together, verse 7 and verse 8, "His wife hath made herself ready, and then to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints." It's speaking there about how we have served the Lord. What we have done for Him. It's not a works-based salvation, because our salvation is secure. We are fitted for heaven. But we have come at this point in time, bear in mind, past the judgment seat of Christ. And as we have come past the judgment seat of Christ, we have been tried. Our motivations have been tried. Our service has been tried and tested. All of those things have gone through those purifying fires. And we will have been rewarded if found faithful. And we come arrayed with our reward. Now we'll cast them at Jesus' feet, as it were. The church will be adorned as the bride, and part of that adornment will be that fruit of her service. So how do we endeavor to make ourselves ready for the marriage? We do it by being faithful, obedient believers, living for Christ, serving Him, so that when we come before that judgment seat, that we're not just bringing empty hands, that we're not just bringing trinkets, but that we're bringing obedient lives, faithful lives, lives that have glorified God. Listen, folks, there are those who are unable, because of ill health, infirmity, because of the passing of time, who can't perhaps serve the Lord the way they used to, who can't perhaps even be able to be in services like this the way they used to. But on a very basic level, if you're blessed with good health and you're able to come together and meet with God's people and you choose not to, what are you bringing, even on a basic level? We'll observe the Lord's table after the service. It's a command. It's a command for the believer to come to His table as willing subjects. If you aren't interested in that, what are you bringing to the Lord on a very basic level when you can't even obey that simple command? What are we bringing to the Lord? Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're redeemed. But what a sad indictment of our lives and our walk with Christ if we have nothing to adorn ourselves with when we stand before the bridegroom. There's the places of participants, and very quickly, notice the praise. The end of verse 6 and end of verse 7 says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to Him." You know those opening verses of the chapter, from verse 9 to verse 1 of chapter 19. As you read down through those verses, you'll see how they're full of praise. Full of praise because Babylon has fallen. Full of praise because God's judgment is complete. And there's praise and glory here because God is at work. In verse 1, we see praise. That word, "alleluia," literally means praise the Lord. And we see praise because God is a God of salvation. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verses 2 and 3, there's praise because God is a God of judgment and justice. Verses 4 to 6, there's praise because God is sovereign. We see there in verse 4 that He's the one who's seated upon the throne. He reigns in power. He reigns in authority. All of these are reasons to praise the Lord. But in verse 7, there's praise and rejoicing because the marriage of the Lamb is come. Do you see that word "for" there? It's a very important little word. We miss it very quickly. We miss little words like this all the time when we read Scripture because they're so common to us. But it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is why there's praise. Because the marriage of the Lamb has come. One writer put it like this, the heavenly chorus is exhorted to be glad and rejoice and give glory to him because all the preparation is complete. Betrothed in eternity past, presented in the Father's house since the rapture, the church is now ready for the wedding ceremony to begin. This is a glorious day. This is a day that is filled with praise and is filled with rejoicing. How often do we hear about newlyweds describing their wedding day as the best day of their lives? Happy occasions, joyful occasions, a time when people come together and celebrate this union. And as they're presented in all of their finery, and as the groom looks at the bride, every bride is beautiful in the eyes of the groom. But in this marriage, the bride praises the groom. The central figure is the Lamb. And heaven will ring with praise because this glorious anticipated event of marriage is now come. You know, the angels in heaven know that God has a plan. And they have seen that plan being worked out. They don't know all the timings because only the Father knows. But they know it's all being worked out. And so the angels in heaven, those who bring praise to the Father down through eternity, they anticipate this event. And when it comes, the angels in heaven will praise the Lamb. And whenever I stand there as part of the redeemed church of Christ, as part of that redeemed bride, and when you stand there as part of that redeemed bride, all of our eyes will not be fixed upon ourselves. They won't be fixed upon our garment. They won't be fixed upon what we're adorned with. They'll be fixed upon the Lamb, and we will be crying out praise and glory and honor unto him. We will glorify the Lamb. We will worship him. This event immediately, I believe, precedes the return of Christ to the earth. Because in verse 11, we read down to verse 10. But in verse 11, it then says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The marriage of the Lamb is the conclusion of the exaltation of the Lamb in heaven before he rides out to wage war, to defeat his enemies, and to establish his earthly kingdom. And the bride will come with him. So the question for us on this day, as we make preparation for that day, is do we love Christ? Are we making preparation to come before him on this day? How do we make that preparation? We do it by glorifying him now, by living for him now. And if we do that, when we get to be with him, and when we come to this place and we praise and honor him, we will bring glory and honor to him for all of eternity. And what a day that's going to be. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn together, number 501. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. And we'll stand to sing, please, after the introduction.